enjoying your warm weather today. I bring you greetings from the frozen tundra where God's people actually live and prosper. Larry and Kathy. C-A-T-H-I. Is that right? Where are you, Larry and Kathy? There you are. That's Larry and Kathy. I want you to meet Ron and Lisa, who are right up here. It's okay to turn around and look at them. Y'all wave at them. Y'all should get together afterwards and just sort of fellowship because you're both new today. Where's Lois? Hi, Lois. I haven't got to use that name in a long, long time. My favorite sister's name is Lois, and I just don't see enough of her, so I'm tickled to have you here. I wonder, do we have anybody here today who's recently received a $150,000 ROTC scholarship to Old Dominion University? Oh, there she is. Ah, okay. Well, I see you've learned to rejoice with those who rejoice. That's good. You are, of course, rejoicing with their parents. Is Sarah Knight in town this weekend? She's not? Oh, bless her little heart. You mean she got on the dean's list down at Virginia Tech? We can't. Isn't it?
I hope you know we think about you and pray for you while you're gone. We find ourselves engaged in the entire world because of the Lord's grace to send our people to a variety of places and the connections that we have with people now around the world. We're just a person or two or three removed from some of the most amazing councils of government and change, places in the kingdom, because the Lord's given us grace to know our brothers and sisters and to have a chance to, in this day and age, travel to interesting places and be involved. And, of course, we look forward to hearing the stories which will come in the days to come. I appreciate you receiving me this morning and would like to point out that I come as your brother, not as the pastor or the guy in charge. My labor with you in the Word is labor with you in the Word, not labor about you. And our hope in such times as this is that we will be an encouragement to one another and that we'll be strengthened in the Lord as we consider the Word and give ourselves to Him for His counsel and instruction. So if you want to pull out your Bible and open to Isaiah chapter 6, and if we have the big electronic Bible on the wall, Isaiah chapter 6 is a good place to begin. Perhaps start with verse 1. And before we consider the Word, let's pray, because the fellow who wrote the book is the one we want to hear. Father, our heart is to know your voice as your sheep. We want to hear your counsel and instruction, and we remember how you said, Lord Jesus, as you left, you would send a counselor who would bring us into all truth. And so, Holy Spirit, we invite you to speak your voice of counsel and instruction and enlightenment into our hearts, that we would be with thoughtfulness and deliberate intent and appropriate care in everything that we do, the people of God. Jesus, we ask it in your name and for your blessing. Amen. Isaiah was an interesting fellow. We'll take just a quick look, and then we're going to come back to it perhaps at the end. Apparently, Isaiah was in the presence of the Lord. In the middle of the first verse, he says, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, and 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Now, I like the picture here, and it's useful to us. How many of you guys have a sanctified imagination? Anybody know what sanctified means, by the way? Set apart for divine, holy use of some sort, made holy? Okay, sanctified imagination means I can imagine without doing any injustice to the Scripture or to the Spirit of God or to my own heart what it might have been like. That's okay. I can imagine a temple or a throne room and a high throne, and his train, the robes, filled the temple. And there were these creatures, and apparently they were not little, because when they spoke, the earth shook. So here's Isaiah, 5'10", 165 pounds, robe, tennis shoes, in the temple, and one of these creatures who's... Anybody seen a small angel, by the way? I'm sure there may be such things. And there are these creatures, and this one's big enough so that when he opens his mouth and says, "Holy," the world shakes. The walls shake. The floor kind of reverberates. It's like a great big truck went by, and it was huge, and the floor shakes, and the smoke fills the temple. And there were more than one of them. And as they, above the throne, cried out, "Holy is the Lord," the world shook, and he was undone. And we would be too. It's a good visual for us to have, because he, if it were possible, he melted on the floor in a puddle. This is the kind of way we would think we would respond, and it's appropriate. Why? Give me a reason. Holiness. Ain't normal. Yeah, different than my normal when I go to the store. Who said fear? Yeah, yeah. And there's a whole lot I don't know all of a sudden. I don't know if these things are friendly. He is undone. And in the holy presence of God, his response is, "I am undone." And he's suddenly aware of everything that's wrong with him being there. I mean, you look around and there's an angel and another angel and another angel and God and whatever else is going on around the throne of God that we know from elsewhere in the Scripture. And he's standing there and he realized, I was just walking across the cow pasture. I didn't even have clean shoes on. I haven't had a bath yet today. And not only that, everything in the world about me is from where I came from. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I'm in a place that is not unclean. I come from a people of unclean lips, and everything in the world I know comes from that place. I have come into a place where I am not of myself and substance. Welcome. I don't belong. I do not belong in this place. Woe is me. I am undone. Now, we see that response, and we understand that response if we visualize it and think of ourselves in similar circumstance. We understand the response, and it's 100% appropriate that he would feel such a way. And it's 100% necessary that we understand how he felt and why. Because we're in the same boat. When we walk into the presence of the Lord, it's the same. Okay? Hold that thought. And now we're going to consider woe is me. I'm undone. One of them went and got a coal from the altar and brought it and touched his lips and said, "There, your sin is atoned for. You're cleansed." And then he heard the voice of the Lord. Then he heard the voice of the Lord. Then he heard the voice of the Lord say, "Who will go for us?" And then, and only then, did he have any confidence to say, "Here am I. He sent me." Okay, enough for a beginning. The issue today is, the subject matter for today is holiness. And I wanted to do this because it's fun to tell a story and to carry us up a little bit above the earth. Because when you come back and say the issue today is holiness, everybody has a predisposition to respond to the subject matter in terms of whatever your experience might be. It's not necessarily good. Excuse me. Scripture says in 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, "Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do." You, be holy in all that you do. For it's written, "Be holy because I am holy." that for its written part is from the Old Testament, three places in Leviticus, and they're really, really rich, and we'll cover them perhaps another time. But this morning we're going to talk about holiness, and once again later this month we'll talk about the same subject. And just those two occasions for now. And we're going to give God opportunity to open our understanding a little bit, change our vocabulary a little bit, and speak to us on the subject. And we'll give ourselves an opportunity to respond to what the Lord would say on the subject. So the question that we start off with on holiness is, what is it? And the second one is, by virtue of being members of the 21st century, what's in it for me? And the third question is, okay, assuming there's something in it for me, how do I do it? How do I get on board with God on the subject? So I'm going to paint an early clue in this illustration of Isaiah. In the presence of a holy God, he's stunned. He's painfully aware of his unholy state. He confesses his sinfulness. He's cleansed. And then he gives himself in willing obedience to God. Why does he do that, by the way? He gives himself in willing obedience to God. Why did he do that? Okay, hold on to that. File it away. We want to come back for that. That's the closing point. Where's Mary Wallace? Don't let me forget. I want to close right there, okay? Thank you, dear. Let's ask ourselves the following question. I ask Mary because she's not afraid to interrupt me. Okay, there are other volunteers. Thank you very much. Let's ask ourselves the following questions just by rhetorical. Ask myself the following question. And ask yourself, am I a believer? Think that one through. Am I a believer? Am I forgiven? Is Jesus my Lord? Am I sanctified? Am I holy? Now, that was an interesting list, and it was real easy halfway through. Because we understand what it means to be a believer. Everyone who comes to the Lord and believes, learn the richness and wealth and joy of being a believer. We step from one world into another by His grace because we're forgiven. Am I a believer? Am I forgiven? Is Jesus my Lord? That part's pretty straightforward. Right up to about halfway through, is Jesus my Lord? And then things get a little bit ambiguous. When you ask the question, if we're sanctified and if we're holy, we're not as clear-cut on those things because for a couple of reasons. In part because the words are not commonly used in our vocabulary, in our culture as they were. You don't hear them outside the context of religious conversation as much anymore. And we're becoming a more and more secular society. Is that true? Okay. A couple of things happen when you use language that's not in common usage. The first one is, if you talk to people outside the church, they probably don't know what you're talking about when you use words like that, like sanctified. Is a very religious word, and holy is, you know, part of profanity maybe, but a religious word. And so people outside the church don't know what you're talking about. The other half of that is, because there's a couple of things that happen automatically when we continue with language that's not commonly defined by common use, is that the people inside the church don't know what you're talking about. And you may not know what you're talking about either, because the meaning of these words kind of slips away over the passage of time. I'm reminded of our First Nations brother a couple of weeks ago. How many were here for Richard Twiss? What an extraordinary fellow. What a joy. What a blessing is to us, huh? That was First Nations music, by the way, that we were opening the service with is Jonathan Miracle. And some of you guys are listening to that stuff. It's an acquired taste, but my recommendation is that you buy the CD, play it in the car when you're by yourself, and play it really, really loud. Because it's really good when they do the nodding heads. Okay, yeah, the drums. And then ask the Wallace family. They've been to those powwows, and some others have been there, and it's a joy to be part of that. Okay, so I'm reminded of what Richard was telling us. He says, when they talk about what they are, who they are and what they do, they don't talk about Christianity anymore because it's become an unacceptable word in our nation. It has a negative connotation, and so they talk about the Jesus way. I think you have to do the hand, the Jesus way, rather than talking about being Christians. And we're aware that speaking of evangelists anymore has become, particularly if somebody outside the church mentions the evangelist, usually has a negative connotation. So there are troubles with those words. Just out of curiosity, how many of you are offended by the loss of that word? We can't say Christianity anymore without people thinking, well, that's generally bad. Evangelist. Yeah, bugs me too. Get over it. People change. Culture changes. Words change. And God changes not. The words we use are not nearly so important as the God we serve. And His truth is great unto all generations. It endures forever, even if the languages get messed up. If we were doing it right, we'd probably be speaking Aramaic anyway. I don't know. Okay, so let's make the teachers happy and do some real quick definitions. Teachers in the house? Yeah. Okay, this is for you. Holy. Give me a short definition, one-word definition, anybody. Holy means clean, complete, perfect, set apart. Thank you. Other? Yeah, it does. Isn't that the truth? Okay. Sacred, we almost said, but it's a religious word. But sacred means of divine religious use, something like that. Set apart, pure, undefiled, morally blameless kind of thing. Holy, holy, holy. Perfect. Yeah, perfect meaning complete in every way. That's a good beginning. Now let's extend the question a bit. If God is holy, which He is, because the seraphim said so, far be it from me to disagree with someone whose voice shakes the earth. So God is holy. What does that mean? If God is holy, what does it mean? The word is, sang it this morning, where's Lee Holland? Kadosh, Hebrew, means pure, undefiled, perfect. Okay, so God is pure, undefiled, perfect. That's good. You almost have to have God before you can begin the definition of holy, because God is, by definition, the beginning point of such an understanding. If a place is holy, though, what does that mean? Like sacred? Uh-huh. Like Moses was in a place and he had to take off his shoes because the ground on which you walk is holy ground. What was it about the ground that made it holy? God was there. The ground was still dirty. So you can't say it's pure and undefiled in the classic physical sense. It's just dirt and stone. And was the bush holy? Well, as long as God was in it, right? But the day after, it's just a bush. Now, there are people who would go and preserve that bush and worship that thing. If they knew where it was, they would worship those relics. And you know, God love them. Bless them for needing something physical to lay their hands on. Personally, I wouldn't mind seeing the thing. How did it do that? But the holiness issue was 100% based on the fact that it was holy because it was associated with God. It was a place where God was. So a place was holy, like the Holy of Holies, the temple. Extraordinary care given to the construction and the maintenance and the service of the temple, the Holy of Holies. Only because it was associated with the one who would occupy the place. I'll make my dwelling place among men. So, by association with Him who inhabits the place. It's holy by association with Him who inhabits the place. By the way, to bring in a little word stuff, sanctification and sanctified are from the same underlying words as are holy and made holy. So that which is made holy is in fact sanctified. That which is sanctified has been made holy. The words are almost interchangeable in the Bible. Feel free to do the word study yourself rather than stumble over those things. It's interesting to pursue that. But sanctified has a very religious sound, and consequently we don't understand it as well as we might because of its religious connotation. Holy is not a bad one because we can picture God and listen to the angels say holy and the earth shakes. I like that one myself. So if God is holy, it's this. If a place is holy, is that. If a thing is holy, such as the Sabbath day, remember it and keep it holy. Or Aaron's robes were holy. Or the altar itself was holy. And the things that were prepared for the altar were holy. How come they're holy? Set apart for God. In other words, they're holy by association, by an intended association with God. They're set apart for Him. They're holy for God. The real holiness is in Him, isn't it? These other things are by association. So the instruction to us to be holy, if a person is holy, what does that mean? Oh, now we've said a whole lot. All of a sudden, we've said a whole lot. Because up until then, before we said that other stuff, holy was I have to go be good. I have to go obey the rules. Sit on that thought for a minute. I like it. I like it. This is fun. Romans chapter 12. You guys are familiar with this. Let's just from Romans chapter 12, remember, what does it say in the 12th chapter? The opening concept there. Of course, it always helps if you get the right book. Offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing unto the Lord. Now, the how-to part, this is a Western concept. If you tell somebody to do something, you have to imply, I tell you to do something that gives you responsibility. If I tell you to do that and give you the responsibility, I have to include the authority to go do that and the wherewithal, the resources to pull it off. Otherwise, the Western concept is, it doesn't make any logical sense if you don't do that. So I tell you to, I give you authority to, I give you resource, I even tell you how to go about doing it if necessary, if that's not part of the understood equation, okay? So that's a Western mindset, and this one happens to work. And I turned the wrong page, or the wind blew it. Here's the go do it and the wherewithal and the how to and the resources. Don't be conformed any longer to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Remember the frog in the kettle? Everybody knows the story. Put a frog in a kettle of cold water, put the kettle on the fire. Water gets warmer. The frog's perfectly happy until he boils to death because the changes are slight. That's an illustration that's used to point at our culture and say that it's getting more and more secular, and we're in the kettle. We all understand that. We all understand that by virtue of living in Western civilization, we're not talking about the textbook. We're talking about your daily life, and you are touched by the world you live in, and you are affected by it. Are you? Everybody knows that? Everybody knows you can't avoid that? Okay. Don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What are you going to be transformed into, by the way? Image of Himself. Okay, we understand that, but we're laboring with something here because I'm going to present my body as a sacrifice, holy. And I don't want to get confused. Little changes over time go unnoticed. We live in a culture that touches us every day. You guys go, everybody who goes to work knows you come home with that stuff on you. Everybody who watches TV. We have as a beginning point, then, that to be holy is to be pure and blameless. I like it, body and soul, physically pure and morally blameless. Morally blameless, I like that as a concept because it helps me understand what I'm trying to aim at. In James chapter 1, a phrase that we quote from time to time, verse 27, religion that our God, that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. That's the New Indian Version. Polluted by the world is the NIV. King James is to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And here we are living in a place that spots us on a regular basis, pollutes us on a regular basis. Day by day by day, we walk in a world that does its best to do harm to us. This unspotted from the world stuff, that was a problem before they had television as well. So it's not just the TV or Western media or Western culture. This has always been a problem, the issue of the world and the heart before God. So back to the businesses in hand. 1 Peter 1:15. Have we turned there yet? This is actually the source scripture. 1 Peter 1:15. I have it several times in my notes. 15 and 16. Just and 16, please. And do you have the New King James? That's mean. In the message, the NIV, just as he who called you is holy, and stick in our definition, physically pure, morally blameless. Just as he who calls you is holy, so you also be pure and morally blameless. For it is written, be holy, physically pure, and morally blameless, because I am holy. So here we enter into the really dangerous substance of this thing. If you go to someone and say, be holy, which it does, what are you inclined to do? Go do it. Go do it. Is that not the way we do things? That's the Western mindset. Somebody tells you to do something, you go do it. Da-da. I'm going to go be holy. What's the first thing that happens on my road to being holy? Flat on the face. Thank you. I'm not going to do the pratfall. But it's natural for us to try. It's absolutely within you to go and do exactly that and to labor. And what happens when you don't do very well? Be holy. I can't. Well, try harder. Okay. I still can't. You must be backsliding. Try harder. Pray more. Okay. Keep at it. But I'm still not. You need more discipline. You're a bad person. You're a bad person, and God doesn't love you, and you belong in the lake of fire. And discouragement comes because if our response to the word is to go do, we misunderstood what he was telling. By the way, the worst part of that is not that we would go try and fail. It's that we would try and succeed. God forbid. Someone tries and succeeds a little bit, and they find for a period of time some measure of success in their own walk before the Lord, thinking that their discipline brings them holiness. And so now in their holiness, they find themselves suddenly empowered by God as a discerner of the faults of the brethren. And their inclination is to say, well, I find that when I read my Bible every day, I have tremendous, oh, you don't do that. Or whatever the version of it is. Our offering to one another is not should not be fault-finding, but frequently it is. And we think of, oh, well, struggling, backsliding, unholy. And we, without wisdom, would be inclined to write one another off when we make a mess out of our lives. How many of you have ever made a really nice mess out of your life, by the way? Okay, out of that crowd, how many of you have actually done that publicly so that several people knew about it? Okay, and how many of you have actually embarrassed yourself to the point where you wish you didn't have to go back to that place? I was in the military, and we transferred year after year after year. I lived in 18 different houses. I forget how many duty stations, but Marilyn and I moved 18 times. And one of the greatest joys of my life was leaving my reputation behind. Thank you very much. Dear Lord, we made fools of ourselves. I remember standing in the control tower late at night arguing theology with a non-Christian. And I did not have the faintest, foggiest idea what I was talking about. But I knew, and I knew that he didn't know because I knew his faults, and I knew that my holiness was wonderful. Dear God, deliver us. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you, Ephesians chapter 4. Well, that's different. That's nothing like being an accuser of the brethren. When a holy person does it, it's different somehow. No. And so there are tremendous difficulties when you approach the issue of holiness and you approach the issue of holiness and don't go the one step further, which is what's God's understanding on the issue? Because it's different than ours. So back to the main pathway. If God would tell us to be holy, why would he do that? We understand that the purchase price for our salvation has been paid. Is that true? That Christ went to the cross and paid the price for our sins, that his blood atones, and we have been bought with a price. We have been cleansed and forgiven. So trying to be holy is not to get that part taken care of. That was taken care of. It's not so that he would love us, because we already know that while we were yet sinners, God shows his love to us in that Christ died for us. We were a mess. We were making every possible mess of our lives, and Christ died for us. The love of God manifests toward us in his unspeakable gift. And he came and got us. He made us his own. Hallelujah. Glory be to God forevermore. So if he's telling us to be holy, it's not so we can get saved. It's not so you can go to heaven. You're stuck. If you're a believer, The price is paid. You have been bought with a price. You have been justified, sanctified, and made holy. That's initial sanctification. Go look it up in the theology books. God made you acceptable in the Beloved, in the righteousness of Christ, which is put on you like a robe. You are now acceptable in the family of God. The reception is already planned for when you get there. Heaven is not a goal. Heaven is your home. When the trumpet sounds, you're gone. It's no longer a choice for you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And so he's not telling me to be holy so I can be worthy of heaven, is he? Back to the scripture. 1 Peter 1:15, just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do, for it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Why? Well, he just told you. He wants you to be holy because he is. What do you mean, Brian? If we're going to hang around with him, we're going to have to adapt. I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear. Adam couldn't walk with God in the garden. Why? Adam couldn't. When God came to the garden to walk with Adam, he says, Adam, where are you? And Adam hid himself. Why? Deliberate sin. He messed it up. He deliberately went against his father. You want to walk in the garden? You can't have it both ways. You cannot give your life deliberately to sin. Can you make mistakes? Well, gee whiz, I suppose. But can you deliberately choose against God and then go walk with him and say, Father, I love you with all my heart? Well, no. He encourages us toward holiness. And he's going to make it happen, by the way. He encourages us toward holiness for our sake because he's holy. Can two walk together except they be agreed? No. What fellowship does light have with darkness? None. Do you want a fellowship with your Father? Here's a better question, because the answer to that one is, I think so, most of the time. The other question is, does God want a fellowship with you? Precious child, you have no idea how the Father's heart yearns for your company and for your fellowship. How it pleases him to sit down with you and tell you that he loves you and talk with you about life and show you the good things that are his, soon to be yours, and to give you gifts and to hold you in his arms and to raise you up strong and magnificent and mighty in every way, and to bring you wisdom and knowledge and insight and grace and purpose and good things, so that what you put your hand to prospers, and so that your life is full of unspeakable joy. He wants to fellowship with you. Why does he want you to be holy? Because he wants to fellowship with you. The scripture says, be holy for I am holy. And that's exactly the truth. We should, because he is, and we want to walk with him. And more than we'll ever understand, he wants us nearby because he loves us. Okay, so I'm going to be holy. Now I have to live up to a whole bunch of rules so I can have fellowship with my Father. No. Thank you, Brandon. I have one active head in the house. You can't. And even if you could live up to a bunch of rules and get them all right, that wouldn't solve the problem. The law is not for the righteous. Who's the law for? Murderers, thieves, liars, disobedient to parents, the corrupt and immoral of the earth. That's what the law is for. 1 Timothy 1:9. However, we hear that and don't necessarily understand. Well, let me tell you. Haven't you ever noticed when you make a rule, that's usually what you get? Such as. If you said to one child, go apologize to your brother. That is the commandment. That is the law. Go apologize to your brother. I'm sorry, brother. There. I did what was expected of me. That's exactly what you get. When you make a rule, when you make a commandment, that's exactly what you get, if you get that much. There's no heart, just obedience. And that's not even, I don't even think that counts as obedience. That's just compliance. That's just the I don't get spanked if I do this part rule. If a law is passed, what do lawyers do? Lawyers go bananas. They immediately... Any lawyers in the house today? I don't want to be insulting. We're told that every time a law is passed, the lawyers start looking for all of the loopholes in that particular law so that you can do what you want to do and get around the law. That's the function of lawyers and scribes. I mean lawyers. They're looking for the limits of the law and the loopholes to get around it. The regulations and penalties just don't do whatever it takes to set you free. They don't make you holy, do they? It's kind of like speed limits. Have you ever noticed that speed limits don't do a thing to infuse in you a heart for the other people on the road? They don't make you compassionate about the other people trying to make their way into traffic ahead of you. They don't move you to a compassionate heart about driving slow and carefully in a confined neighborhood, do they? The law does not make you full-hearted, wholehearted about that stuff. We come to it's kind of like the dilemma in Romans. Even in the transition between 7 and 8. Susan's still in the house? We were talking about this at breakfast the other morning. Did you ever think that Paul might have done a really bad job with that particular portion of Scripture? Now, he didn't. But have you ever wondered what Paul had, did he like left out a big chunk in the Romans chapter 7 thing because it says, now I am a slave to sin. And then this other side it says, now there is no, therefore now no condemnation. And the part that was in the middle there that's missing is, how do I do that? In 7, he says, I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. In my inner being, I delight in God's law. I see another law at work in my members. And so the things that I want to not do, I find myself doing. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Now, right there, I have this in red. Right there, there's supposed to be a, here's how you do it. And it's not there. And he goes on to say, so then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. In my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. My mind, I'm a slave to God's law. My sinful nature, where's the good news? Now he tells us, but personally I'd have worded it differently. He says it just takes a little more labor than... He says in verse 3 of chapter 8, for what the law was powerless to do. Sound familiar? We were back here talking about the law, and here I am. I'm going to be in fellowship with God because I can do the things that make me holy, so I'm welcome in fellowship. I can obey enough rules to make it work. I can be holy enough by being obedient to law. What the law was powerless to do, the law was powerless. All of the regulations couldn't do it. They didn't help you a bit. They did not give you a whole heart, did they? In fact, all the law does is point out all the things that we miss. Is the law unholy? No. It's absolutely necessary. That's how we know how much we need God. Absolutely necessary. The law was powerless to do because it was weakened by a sinful nature. God, by sending His own Son, like a sinful man, fulfilled it all. And the law is fulfilled in Him. Now we get it. Now we get it. It's not what we're going to do. It's what He's already done. The law wasn't the instrument of our freedom. You and the law aren't a very good match. Human nature laboring within the framework of the law does not spring forth spontaneously into holiness, does it? Or right standing with God, or wholeheartedness, or freedom from guilt, or love toward a fellow man. What the law couldn't do, Jesus did. Thank you, Lord. So, holiness comes not from my labor toward the law. Anybody ever try to be holy? Everybody tries to be good. Everybody tries to be a good Christian. It's not a bad idea, but it can't be first. Holiness comes not from my labor, but from my love of Jesus Christ, my Lord. If I love Him, I'll try not to offend Him. If I love Him, I'll try to please Him. If I enjoy His company, I'll do my best to to spend time with Him. If we talk regularly, I'll be thinking about the right things. He'll be a good influence on me. That'll make my mother happy if I hang around with the right guy. He'll be a good influence on me, and I'll be changed in His presence, by His love, by His friendship and intimacy with Him. I'll begin to see clearly. Okay, trying to be practical about this and wrap up. Where do I start then? Because the question were, what is it? What's in it for me? And how do I start and get on board? The answer is, where do I start? I start with Him. It has to be with Him. I can't go start with laws. I can't go start with rules. I can't go start with my own efforts to be holy. But I start with Him. Now here's remember I asked you a question back there. Isaiah's in the presence of God. Woe is me. I'm a man with unclean lips. I don't belong in this place. Nothing about me belongs in this place. And the angel, what was he doing there? What was Isaiah doing in the presence of the Lord? How'd he get there? I'm sorry? Okay, he gets up at Sunday morning and he says, I'm going to what? Worship. And pray. And seek after my God. Him only. Him only. Him only. For there is no other God. There's none like Him. There's none in heaven or earth. There's no place where I find my own heart warmed and filled and satisfied and my questions answered. He was pursuing God. That's what he was doing in the presence of the Lord. Isaiah is a good example for us. He comes into the presence of the Lord like a kid running to daddy. And he's got the mud from the yard on his feet. He's got a frog in his pocket. He's got dirt on his fingernails and he hasn't brushed his teeth. But he runs in and he says, I'm undone. Because here I am in my Father's presence and I am not fit for the place. I am not fit for my Father's arms. Well, that's all of us. He came to his Father pursuing the Lord. He was pursuing the Lord. Where do you start? Where do I start? Pursuing the Lord. How do you do that? Lord, draw me close. Hebrews chapter 12, it says, let us throw off everything that hinders. And we'll come back to this in a couple of weeks. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on who? On Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. So here's the answer to the question. What is it? We answered that. What's in it for me? Now you know. How do I start? We pursue the Lord, just like Isaiah did, in the presence of a holy God. We call our sin what it is. We make no excuses. We ask His forgiveness. We receive His cleansing. And we give ourselves without any reservation to Him. Lord, here am I. Send me. Why did He do that? Because He really did love His Father. And the things that were important to His Father were important to Him. And wherever His Father was going, He wanted to go. And if His Father was up to something, He wanted to be part of it. I want to be part of it. Here am I, Lord. Send me. Make use of me. Let my life please You and serve You and be good and noble and magnificent and worthy of looking back over and say, I served my Father well. We'll come back to this subject in a couple of weeks. If you were holy, what would it look like? Ask yourself that question for me over the next few days, if you will. For now, let's give the Lord and His Word opportunity to speak to us both today and in the days to come. We already know, some of us hear the word holy and we're really put off because we already know that we're not going to measure up. And it's a troubling thing, but be of good cheer. You're absolutely right. You're not going to measure up. Nobody will. Thank You, Lord. Have you guys ever hidden from the Lord because you knew you wouldn't measure up? Yeah, we all do. No one will. Isaiah didn't either. You're going to have to give God a chance to set your heart on the right path. Some of us hear the words pure and blameless when we're talking about the definition of holy. And the other half of us is we discover we're only partly willing. Because I'm not real sure about all of my life going into the Lord's hands. Because I'm not really sure what I'm going to have to give up. That comes and gets us every now and then. You guys are all familiar with that one, right? Okay, so I'm not worthy, and I'm not real sure. We're going to have to give the Lord opportunity to instruct us in what it means to be holy, to be holy people. I'd like to recommend a simple beginning point. You guys game? What got Adam in trouble? What kind of sin? Deliberate sin. How about if we were to say, just between us and the Lord, I'm a long way from perfect, Lord, but I will not sin deliberately. Lord, I'm a long way from perfect, but I will not sin deliberately if you'll help me. I'll not sin deliberately. I'm not going to be deliberately separated from you. I'll make mistakes along the way. But I'll not deliberately choose against you if you'll just help me, Lord. If you'll call my name, if you'll call my name, Lord, when the circumstance arises and the tension starts to build and I'm in trouble and I know it, if you'll call my name, Lord, I'll do my very best to turn to you and be helped. Lord, I'll not sin deliberately. Just for the next few days, Lord, I'd like to discover what it's like to be close to holy, beginning to understand. I want to not sin by deliberate choice. Call my name. Call my name. And I'll run to you. Precious Lord, I love the Lord because He hears my prayer. And He answers me every time. So as long as I live, when trouble comes, I'll run to His throne. I'll run to you, Lord Jesus. Well, thank you, Lord. Paint good pictures for us, Lord, because our words are not enough. What do we have from the prophets this morning? Rhonda? Is that right? Peggy? Do you have a microphone? Do I have a microphone? We're going to give a couple of minutes for the altar, by the way, so don't lose your train of thought. Let's hear what we have.
If you've been hanging around here long enough, you know that oftentimes the Lord gives us words or pictures or specific things for specific people. And this morning we find ourselves back at that place again, and we just like to share those things with you. Three strange things before we get to the one to some that are more serious. The Lord likes sometimes to play games with me by giving me things that make me feel stupid when I have to stand up and say them. So I'm going to say them anyway. Someone has had a situation in the past, and it revolves around burnt popcorn. And either you got into a situation by doing it, somebody berating you and saying, oh, you're so stupid, you did it again. I don't know if that tweaks any of you or not, but there's situations where things like that happen, where you do something repeatedly. But anyway, burnt popcorn. Someone had a toy soldier, and it was lost. No, yes, I'm sorry.
Thank you. Okay. Why don't you come on up, and if there's more than one, that's fine. You guys know how to do this. Just come on up and hang around, and we'll see what else develops.
If any help, it makes me feel stupid, too.
For those of you who didn't hear, it also makes her feel stupid to have to respond to that burnt popcorn. Please don't feel bad. When the Lord speaks, He speaks for a reason, and He speaks to come and to touch us and to touch those places that hurt because of situations like that. I had a sense that someone had, I think it was a boy, but I had toy soldiers too when I was little, but somebody had a toy soldier and it got lost. And I don't know whether it was a situation where you lost it and then you felt bad because you lost it, or you lost it and it caused you pain because you really liked it. So I don't know if there's anyone here that speaks to.
Okay. Toy soldier. Something from an early event that's stuck in your memory now. You remember it, and it means more. All right.
It was really interesting this morning when when the Lord has a plan, it always is so fascinating to watch it play out. Something was passed to me during the service. And there are little pieces of cloth that were used as an illustration for something. And the person found it this morning on the way to church in something else that they had. And you were talking about being spotted or polluted.
Mm-hmm.
And then you went on to say that Paul said, to throw off those things that encumber them. And so I had some examples, and I just wanted to show you some of those spots. The one was the word sad, where there is someone who is feeling hopeless or depressed, and the Lord wants you to throw that off.
You bet.
He wants you to throw that off. He wants you to be delivered from that. The other thing was, and I just love this, the person who brought these did not know what was going to be preached, but the Holy Spirit did. And this one is, it just says grades, but it's a situation where someone is judging you or you feel like you don't measure up.
Come on up as these things are mentioned and you feel like you'd like to respond to them. Come on up to the front if you will. Come on.
Okay. And this is a real interesting one. It says sticky thoughts. And the understanding behind this was that there are things that are bothering you that are just like stuck in your brain and you can't get rid of them. And they're thoughts that bring you pain or discouragement. And then the other one is friends, and it has to do with relationships, that you've got something going on in a relationship that you have, and you need the Lord to touch it. If any of those things, touch your heart, we invite you to come up. We'd be happy to pray for you. And Michelle has some other specific words.
Michelle, before you start, you guys know the drill. These opportunities are gentle friends. It's an opportunity to pray with someone about something that the Lord's touched in your understanding, recalled for you, or brought to your awareness. This is a good time to make a touch with the Lord, make a contact with the Lord, and have what you have on your mind addressed by Him. So come on up. Go ahead.
Strawberry shortcake, if that applies to anybody, whether it's the doll or a food or a nickname, and also Lulu and nut roll.
Lulu and nut roll.
Yes. And I have specific words for people, and I'm not real familiar.
Please.
I know,
correct.
Molly, I have a word for you. I have a word for this lady right here.
She'd like you to come up and let her say a quick prayer over you, if that's okay with you. For you who are new, if you've not seen this before.
This lady here. This gentleman here, this pretty lady in the dress.
Thank you for coming up.
I have a word for you. And
Kim,
you, sir.
Okay. Did you have something? Is that all? All right. Thank you. And thank you for those of you who come up. If you would just let me release you to pray with those. I want to make an additional offer if there are others of you. How many have been fighting the cold that's going around this season? If anybody wants to get prayed for healing, you're welcome to come up. Jerry, if you'd be so kind, you can pray for me. We've been fighting that thing for the last several days. If you have need of healing, we'd like to offer you opportunity to pray about that. If you want to come to the altar and have someone pray for you a moment about the things we're talking about this morning, the issues of holiness and how you might find yourself more intimately involved in relationship with the Lord, then come on up and we'll pray with you. We're going to have some music in the background here. Thank you, Brandon. Let's all stand and pray. And then we'll release you. Father, we thank you for each one of those who are here at the altar and for each one who've come to your house this morning to hear from you. And we ask, Holy Father, that by your Spirit, our counselor, the one whom we need to hear every day of our lives, you'd speak to our hearts and instruct us and refresh us and encourage us, Lord, as we do our very best to go and serve you in the places where you've put us. We're going to go to work tomorrow and to school and to home and other labors. And we want to serve you, Lord, in the capacity that you've designed into us. And so we ask you, Lord, encourage us in that direction. Christian. We want to be holy people. We want very much not to sin deliberately. We ask for your instruction and counsel in the days to come, that we would be able to know you better and follow you more closely in Jesus' name. Amen. One last item. Which, if I change glasses? Oh, yes. For those of you who are going to make your way out, we are having a reception downstairs with light refreshments. We're going to hang around in fellowship. Let me encourage you all to make a turn through there and have an opportunity to say hi to each other and enjoy the Lord's fellowship. And we're all going to come down there as we move along. So you're released. And if there are others who'd like to come to the altar, please do.